The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. You know, when I watch those little cartoons, I'm just blown away. I love that little bit where when Jesus turned the water into wine and they all went, woohoo! I mean, what's with us and alcohol, hey? I mean, classic. Well, thanks for having church on your agenda this long weekend. It would have been easy to probably go away and be on holidays and stuff. But today we jump back into the story, which I'm really excited about. And the last time we looked at the story, you might remember, was way back to the Sunday before Christmas. And you might remember we looked at the birth of the king. That was kind of the theme for the morning. And you might remember the kids did a skit with Alex. You remember Naya? Naya did the best birth pang that I've ever heard in my life. It was amazing. And I'm not even going to go there because it was incredible. And she obviously played Mary in that little skit. Now, if you've only joined us in the new year, it's what we've been doing is pretty much hanging out in the whole of the First Testament. And we are now going to cruise through the Second Testament for the next 8 weeks. And we've been working through a great resource called The Story. Now, this resource has been put together by the famous Max Licato and a pastor by the name of Randy Frazee. Now, this is an excellent resource. I encourage you. I still believe we've got some for sale. So if you've joined us in the new year, you can grab one of these. But the simple way to explain the story is that it is an abridged, chronological, big picture summary of the Bible. I encourage you to take a read. It'll give you an excellent overview of God's story, which, believe it or not, is actually our story too. And as you read it, you will discover that everything points to who? The Messiah. Everything points to Jesus. And this morning is no different. I want us to pray. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning our focus is you. Thank you that when we close our eyes on a morning like this, we can see the letters J-E-S-U-S. Lord, our focus is you. Speak to us through your word, your Holy Spirit. Prepare our hearts. Continue to prepare our hearts to receive what you want to say and what you want to do in our lives, I pray. Amen. Now, have you ever heard the comment, "That was scary good"? Have you ever heard of that? That was scary good. Let me explain this a little bit. Usually it's in a sporting context. And a sports commentator will see an athlete do something so good that it's scary. Athletes like Usain Bolt, you know Usain Bolt, he can run so fast that it is scary. Or what about Michael Jordan? Michael Jordan used to do the impossible on the basketball court. And he was often described by those calling a game, "Far out, that was scary good." You know, my son, he's got an Xbox. Those of you who might not have an Xbox, it's a game console. And he'll sit there and we have to limit his time and do all the parent stuff because he loves it so much. But he has discovered that Michael Jordan is probably the best player to ever play the game. And in the game, you can create your own team. And so he's created his own avatar, and he's placed himself in a team full of Michael Jordans. It's like him and four other Michael Jordans, and he reckons that there's no way that he can be beaten with four other Michael Jordans on his team. Now, this thing of "that was scary good," let me Australianize it a bit for you. It's a little, it's a lot like when Bruce McAvaney, okay, everyone know Bruce McAvaney, calls the football. He commentates a game maybe when Cyril Rioli is playing. You may have heard him refer to a freak Cyril goal or a freak Cyril mark. And he says, "Oh, that was special." Or he'll go, oh, what a fantastic goal. That was delicious. And it's Bruce's way of saying that Cyril Rioli is scary good. So what I want you to do is turn to the person next to you, and I want you to say to them, you look absolutely delicious this morning. Okay. You do look delicious this morning. Very special. Well, church, as I prayed earlier, our focus is here. Amen? Our focus is not on Bolt. Our focus is not on Jordan. Our focus is not on Cyril Rioli. Our focus this morning is on Jesus, because Jesus is scary good. His ministry performance stirred fear in the hearts of the opposition and amazement in the hearts of his onlookers. He was so astounding that he would say, who can this be? Where did this man get his power from? What about his wisdom and these mighty words? They were amazed at his understanding. They were astonished when the wind stopped. They marveled at his miracles. They were dumbfounded at his teaching. And they were speechless when he gave answers. People who saw Jesus Christ in action some 2,000 plus years ago, when they saw it firsthand, they discovered and they knew what it meant to be scary good. Now let's open our Bibles to Matthew 3. I want us to have a look at how Jesus' ministry career started. So if you want to open up your stories or your Bibles, Matthew 3, or you can follow along on the screen. Verse 13, it says here, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper. These are really important words. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. It is proper for us to do this. And then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And at that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and landing on him, alighting on him. And the voice from heaven said this. He said, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. His ministry career started at his baptism. At his baptism, the sky rips open. And the Spirit settles on him, and a voice from heaven declares, world, this is my Son. I love him. How awesome is that? Those words are so powerful. It's God, his Father, declaring his love for his Son, declaring to the world, Son, I love you. It's almost like God is saying right in that moment, Son, I love you, and you know what? You have what it takes. It's an amazing vote of confidence. And I bet there's a few of us in this room today who would have loved to have had that kind of commissioning, that kind of love from our dad. Son, daughter, I love you. You've got what it takes. No wonder Jesus was scary good. These are unbelievably powerful words. So, it's a good story. The thing is, my immediate question from this passage that comes to mind is this. Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Isn't baptism for sinners? Do you kind of think that? Well, three quick comments. Firstly, by Jesus being baptized, he's actually wading into humanity. He's wading into our world. And when he says it is right for us to do this, Jesus is actually communicating something very powerful. He is identifying himself with us. And he was demonstrating to us what we need to do. And by being baptized, by going down into a watery grave and being raised to new life, he demonstrates to the world what it means to be born again. And what needs to happen in our souls to be reconciled back to God. And the other thing that it does is it actually foreshadows what was to come for Jesus as we head towards Good Friday, as we head towards Resurrection Sunday. You know, as I was sitting in my office preparing this, it was kind of pretty awesome to think that you can actually go to the historical place where this baptism took place, some 2,000 plus years ago. I hope to get there one day, and I know that many of you, or some of you, have been to that exact place. I believe that, I think Peter Wollaston, is Peter? Peter, you were baptized in the Jordan last year, was that right? That exact place. Amazing. But you know what's even more awesome? It's more awesome to think that Jesus, who is God, walked the earth, got baptized in the Jordan, and that he was one of us. His baptism was so good. And because it is proper for us to be baptized, we want to give you an opportunity. We want to give you an opportunity to do it probably on the most significant day in our calendar, and that is Resurrection Sunday. So if you might have been following Jesus for some time now and you've never been baptized, we want to encourage you to take on those words where Jesus says, you know what, it's proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. We want to give you an opportunity. Can you just, maybe even right now, you've been thinking about it and the Spirit's been sort of prodding you. It's time. So send us a text, that number, to register your interest. And we are going to have a fantastic day on Resurrection Sunday. We're going to be celebrating our risen King. And hopefully there'll be some people who are going to get baptized too. So keep that in mind. So Jesus starts his ministry career with what? His baptism. Then straight after his baptism, Jesus jumps into the ring with the devil. Matthew 4, turn your Bibles there, verse 1. Please read with me. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, that's not 4 days and four nights, that's 40. He was hungry, as you would expect. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And then Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And then Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. A couple of points. As I was kind of reading, preparing, I got to thinking, you know, it's not uncommon for us, maybe after a baptism or a time of fasting, or maybe you've made a significant spiritual step in your journey. It's not out of the ordinary for the devil to turn up and to turn the heat up in order to gain maybe some of the ground that he's just lost in your soul. Maybe you've experienced that. Can I encourage you? We need to be prayed up. We need to be prepared because we're in a spiritual battle. But it's interesting that this passage, if you do a little bit of digging, is linked way back to the Garden of Eden. Now, Jesus is often referred to as the second Adam. Who's heard of that? Jesus is the second Adam. But this time, unlike that time in the Garden of Eden, this time Jesus wins the rematch with the devil. In this fight, Jesus is scary good. Let's have a look at how good. Well, firstly, each time he's tempted, what does he do? He quotes scripture. He says, "It is written." He refers to the Lord, his Lord, and he refers to the Word of God. I wish I was that good. Don't you wish you were that good? You know, I think there might be something in that for us. Maybe for another time. The second thing that the Bible does is that it makes it pretty plain that the origin of evil, the origin of the lies with the devil. So the origin of evil lies with the devil. If you open your Bibles to 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." Or in John 10:10, "The enemy wants to kill, steal, and do what? Destroy." You know, Satan's agenda is death. He deceives. He lies. He promises what he can't deliver. He corrupts. And then he brings us temptations to get us to do things that will kill relationships, that bring shame to your heart, that makes you depressed, that ruins marriages, that divides families, that breaks up small groups, that spills churches, and ruins businesses. The word devil is actually from a Latin word, diablos, which comes from the verb which means to actually divide. He's a separator. Satan's not a myth, but a very real being who wants to separate us from God. Wants to separate us from each other. He loves to divide homes. He loves to divide marriages. He loves to divide mother from their from the son or daughter. He loves to divide relationships. He loves to divide communities, churches, even nations. Are you aware of that? Satan's not a myth. You know, in this story, we see Satan having a red-hot go at trying to take Jesus out. He gives him his best three punches. But Jesus doesn't even flinch. Jesus is scary good. Jesus wins this round. The devil scampers away like a wounded dog, retreating to regroup and to come up with another plan to try and stop this Jesus. And as we'll see, one of his next steps in his plan is to confront Jesus through the clergy of the day, through the Pharisees and the Sadducees, through the religious leaders. He uses their religious spirit. Oh, don't get me started about a religious spirit. Maybe I'll preach another message another time on that. But he uses their religious spirit. Let's take a look at what happens. Luke 6, verse 6, it says, "On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. And the Pharisee and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him really closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and then stand in front of everyone." So he got up and he stood there. Then Jesus said to him, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or destroy it?" And he looked around at them all. He looked around at them and I want to say some stuff about that in a moment. And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand," and he did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law rejoiced. No, they were furious, and they began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. Now, there are many stories like that in the Gospels, right? Many stories in the Gospels about the clergy of the day that had that attitude, who had that heart. They were jealous of Jesus. He took their spotlight away from them, and their response was absolute pure evil. Because what did they want to do to him? What did they want to do to Jesus? They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to kill him. In verse 10 it says, he looked around at them all. It's a bit I got excited about earlier. He looked around at them all. And I reckon in that moment, now obviously it's not in the scriptures, but he would have eyeballed every single one of those religious leaders, the clergy of that day. I would have loved to have been in that moment. Who would have loved to have been in that moment? I reckon that look would have been scary. Similar to that look that you used to get from your mum when you did something wrong. You know that scary mum look? I remember it well. It usually accompanied the word Rodney. He would have been angry, and he would have been disappointed with the states of their hearts. And without blinking an eyelid, what does Jesus do? Jesus heals the man with the shriveled hand on the Sabbath. Take that! Jesus is scary good. But you know what? There was one religious leader who was different. There was one member of the clergy back in that day who was different. And his name was Nicodemus. Everyone say Nicodemus. He was a high-ranking leader in the Sanhedrin. The story tells us that he comes to Jesus at night. It's interesting that he comes to Jesus at night, eh? You ever thought about that? Maybe he didn't want to be seen. But what he does there is he affirms Jesus as the one who has come from God. And in a sense, he's saying to Jesus, "Jesus, I believe in you." And then Jesus does something amazing, what only Jesus could do. He actually challenges Nicodemus's belief by telling him that he needs to be born again. Let's have a read. John 3, verse 3, it says, Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are what? Born again." How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Let's say a few things about that in a moment. But the interesting thing about John 3, what's interesting about John 3 other than what we've just read? Contained in this chapter is probably the most quoted and most well-known verse in Scripture. John 3, what? And that verse actually says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." Amen. "That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." So my question is this. Is belief enough? Is belief enough? You know, I look at the lives of some of the people that I journey with, and without a shadow of a doubt, they believe in Jesus. But they're not walking with Him. Their lives haven't been radically changed or shifted. They haven't been born again. Did Satan believe in Jesus? Of course. So maybe John 3:16 needs to be read in the context of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. Belief is important. Please don't get me wrong. Belief is super important. But you don't truly enter the process of salvation unless you recognize the incalculable cost and accept the implications of that cost in your life. Authentic belief is required. The type of belief that's discussed earlier with Jesus and Nicodemus. The type of belief that requires you to lay down your life, to bury your sinful life, so that you can be born again. Jesus says, we won't see the kingdom of God unless we are born of what? Water and the Spirit. Can you see how this links all the way back to where Jesus' ministry actually started? You know, I was thinking about this concept of being born again. It's quite a deep kind of theological concept. And I reckon this kind of illustration probably doesn't do it any justice. So I encourage you to dig. But for me, the best way to illustrate being born again is putting a brand new, shiny, beautiful, spanking new motor into an old car. I had a Land Cruiser and that motor clapped out and I put a brand new motor in it. Now, from the outside, it looked old. It looked ordinary. But you know what? On the inside, it was brand new. And you know what? It went like a rocket. You know, God reaches out to humanity through Jesus. And He seals our belief in Jesus by placing His what in us? His Spirit. We become a new creation. We are born again. We get a new beginning. The old is gone and the new has come. The evil one's purpose is to do what? It's to divide. It's to separate. But Jesus' ministry is to reveal the Father, to save, to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, to bring truth, to atone, to destroy death, to take away the sin of the world, to set the captives free, to reunite, to reconcile us back to God, to bring us life. And not only life, but life in all abundance. Church, you need to know that Jesus isn't safe. Jesus is not safe, but he's good. And Satan and all of his followers, they're on dangerous ground. And if you're a friend of Satan, Jesus is definitely not safe. But if you are a sincere seeker, if you have an honest heart, if you're willing to entrust Jesus with your life, then Jesus, the name above every other name, is good. Amen? He's scary good. And maybe you've believed Jesus all your life. You've believed in him. And maybe you've never thought about this idea of being born again, baptized by water, baptized in the Spirit of God, with the Spirit of God. Are you ready to be born again? Born of water and the Spirit. Will you receive Jesus this morning? Will you receive this new life?